pray for Billie Jo, my cousin, which is my first cousin, too. She's been airlifted to Jonesboro. And they live in Wynn, and it's about an hour's drive. Well, here I am. Nobody's called and told me anything. So I get on the phone and start trying to find out what happened. Well, she's been sick all week. They thought it was the flu because her daughter had the flu earlier and that kind of thing. So they thought that's what's going on. But after many trips to the doctor and to the ER, she's in this state that they're airlifting her to Jonesboro. Well, they get to Jonesboro and find out that she has pneumonia on top of everything else, and they're thinking an infection in the blood. Well, they feel better because they feel like they've stabilized her and they've got an answer, and now we'll just treat it. So everybody goes home. They say we're going to keep her a few days and everything should be okay. Well, an hour later, I got another phone call that said she's already coded once. I was on the phone with my cousin, and they said she's coded again. Well, after this, they decided to let her husband and his sister, which were the only ones there because everybody went home thinking everything was going to be okay. So, she coded a third time. And while they were working on her, now understand, you've got to get the true picture here. She's on a vent. There's no blood being pumped through her body because her heart is stopped. Her husband and his sister started praying. And when they started praying, her hands went up. Now, understand, there's no physical life in her body at this point. It's that spirit man in her, that part of God. That's got to be what the Bible talks about when it talks about that deep calling to deep. That deep part of her that God created in her to love, that He's created in every one of us to love. That part of her that has been with God from the beginning of time. Now, you know, we've talked about masks today. At that point, all the masks were gone. There was no mind consciousness left. It was just that spirit-to-spirit communing.
Yes.
And I say all that to say this. That part of us that has been created to love God, that was with God from the beginning, it's not limited to the circumstances going on around us. It's not limited to the beat of our heart or the blood flowing through our bodies. That part of us is going to fulfill its purpose regardless. Regardless whether this flesh cooperates or not. And you know, I was thinking about that verse in the Bible that talks about every knee shall bow and every tongue to confess. Well, I've always seen that as a militant kind of thing. You're going to worship me because I'm God. But through this, I realized that every knee bowing and that every tongue confessing, that's an act of worship.
Yes,
it's that part of all of us that God created that is going to just be drawn out of us and want to love God back as much as He loves us. And that ability to love not only Him, but others, it's going to come forth, like I said, with or without the cooperation of this body or not.
That's right.
And I said all that to say this. If you've got somebody, a friend or a family member or somebody that you're worried about, maybe you see that they're not what we would think is walking with God the way they should be. Or maybe they're not, maybe they've got some bad habits that have control at this point. Don't be concerned. Because God created in them that same part of Himself that He has put in us. And even though they may be living this rough life, maybe they're not cultivating. Now, my cousin, she cultivated that love of God. But maybe they're not. You don't know what's happening when they're asleep. I know Mike had a problem with tongues, and one night he just couldn't grasp it. One night I hear this weird sound coming from the bed beside me, and he's praying in tongues in his sleep. So God can do whatever He needs to do to bring about His purpose, whether we're conscious during the time or not. God is going to commune with His creation, one way or the other. It is going to happen. So don't, like I said, that part of us that God created to love and worship, it's going to be drawn out of that person. Like I said, they may not know it at the time, but it will be. And to me, that's what the scripture talks about when it says that love never fails. And love is not going to fail. Ever. That's the one thing, the one surety, whether the economy's bad, whether natural catastrophes are going on all around us, love is not going to fail.
That's right.
No matter what.
I'm getting into it and stuff. That was the mask again.
Yeah, it's lopsided.
Yeah, it's good. I want to share a message, and this has been a place of discovery for me. Because I think that it's speaking to me what I've done to myself. And that's really when there's deliverance, when you see what you've done to yourself. A few years ago, you had to keep me on schedule.
I got you.
How long have I? I got 30?
I got you, yep.
Several years ago, I had to own the fact that for years of my life, there was a mold that was produced for me. Now, Mark was called it Holy Rollers. That's what I was, and there was a mold. And what we do is we put that mold on, but in reality, that mold is a lot. That mask is the product of our own making. And just as we put it on, we have the power to dismantle it. But sometimes the word mask in the original Greek links back to the word persona. Sometimes our persona is more important to us than who we really think we are. And I'm going to say this, that sometimes, being real, it's easier to live with a mask than to be who you really are. I saw today some people that I know personally who let down that mask. I don't know how long, but I saw it happen. I saw that you can do it. But I began to deal with this in the few years ago because I had struggled a lot with the idea of the sovereignty of God and the origin of evil, and I began to explore some new possibilities. I was driving through a few years ago, and we was in a round table with Mike Clegg, and there was a brother there that had a book called The Puppet Master, and basically it was kind of the idea that God was, basically make Satan come and do things to you. And I just looked at him, and I was looking at him. He said, "That feels kind of uncomfortable." I said, "Yeah, but we were in such a time, there was such an emphasis on God's going to get what He wants." And that's a question that even Rob Bell has asked recently. Does God get what He wants? Because according to a lot of the internet and what you people read is no. And so these are questions that begin to come up in these things. And so I met Mike several years ago and we talked about it. And a few months ago I drove through actually over a year ago, and I drove through and we stopped at Starbucks and I just laid it all out. I said, I've been experiencing this, there's been a shift, and we laid it all out, and he gave me a book by a guy named Greg Boyd, who actually forwards Love Wins, called The God of the Possible. And I started dealing with this because in so many years, we've had this one view, and people don't realize this, that most of our views of how we view the sovereignty of God and the origin of evil comes back to the Augustinian view, the Arianian view. And these two contrasts is what we've told people, it's either this or this. And there's a real good book on that called Evil and the God of Love by John Hick. But as we begin to deal with this, I noticed an observation of N.T. Wright in his book, Justice and the Evil of God, and that's that really, because we are always evolving, there's really a new problem of evil. It's not always the idea we've had. The more that we evolve, the more that we come into new ideas and new thoughts about God's sovereignty and God's evil. Not that God's evil, but what we do with evil. And I've been dealing with some of these questions. In Romans 9:19, and let's go back there. Romans 9:19. And we're going to go on up to verse 15. This is King Jimmy. For he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Now for years of my life, when I read this, I said, okay, that means that God's real mood and he's going to like who he wants to like. So when I read that verse, I didn't read where I was accepted, I was reading where I was rejected. So then it is not him that willeth, nor him that runneth, but the God who showeth mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, even of the same purpose I raised thee up, for I show my power in thee, and my name to be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore he hath mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will harden. And wilt thou say, why do you yet find fault, or why, who is he that resisteth his will? When I read this statement, I said, God is so big, he allows us to resist him. You know, if this thing was really concrete, and it was, as some people view it, I mean, if I was just a robot, I mean, what kind of God allows there to be resistance and still God? That's not the God of power we've heard about. That's the God of love. In Romans 9:19, with Kenneth S. Weiss, he said, respect to his counsel, who has taken a permanent stand against him? I like that. He brings out in the Greek that it's a permanent stand. Now, this word will is used 555 times in the King James Bible, and there are two Greek words that are translated will. Of those 555 times, there is a Greek word translated baulima. The noun form of baulima occurs only one time in the New Testament and is translated as purpose. The verb form is found five times. The other 554 times is the Koine Greek thalima. Now, I'm just going to put these words on the board so you can have a sense of... Y'all didn't know this is back here, did you?
How did you do that?
No, I had this built... for my lesson here. Can y'all read that?
Open
says. And all day long.
Don't bounce.
No bounce. I need a volunteer. No, I'm just kidding.
There you go.
All this time that I'm looking at this, the one thing that I keep seeing.
You're not supposed to ride on that board. Put a chair,
yeah.
Put a chair. Oh, look at y'all. All right. This word is the determined will of God. This is the word that means it is what God has determined. And whatever God has determined by his purpose will come to pass. But this word deals with our process. And what has happened all day long is that some people are speaking from this perspective and somebody's speaking from this perspective. On God's end, it's this end. And Rokas, I love Rokas because he always sees things from the heavenly view. But if you hear Marcus, he always talks about the process. And you see, what has happened is we've confused these two, and we said, well, I read the King James Bible, God's got a will, and everything's going to come to pass. But I'm telling you, God's love is so big that he allows you to not only process you, but you to process him.
Yes.
And when you read a lot about Greek verbs, you'll actually understand that Greek nouns are derived from Greek verbs. But the distinction in purpose and process is all in the context of God's suffering. Now, a few years ago, I was reading a book called The Sacred Secrets of the Sovereignty of God. And it was funny because the guy that got it said he was actually mentored by a guy named Reverend Alexander Hanks, who was a professor of language, didn't believe in anything he said, but gave him all this cool research that had to do with it. 2 Peter 1:9 says, the Lord's not willing, this is the word balema, planning, purposing, intending, God saying he is not willing that any should perish. But when you get into the word thylema, it is the semantic range of pleasure, desire, and will. Do you remember the Old Testament? It says God has his pleasure, and what? His pleasure will stand. How many times it says the zeal of the Lord will perform this? So what's going on here? What's going on here is that this thylema is what's going on in your spirit. Your spirit is complete in Christ. Your spirit does not. The Bible says you're born of the incorruptible seed. But what's going on is this process right here, which is the distance between the heart and the head. It's what is known in the scriptures as the heart. As a man thinketh, so is he. That's a misquote. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And if you'll notice the translations, now God's purpose will stand, but man is always trying to devise or come up with plans because we don't think this thing is that solid. Because this, now, you can spend your whole life studying these words, you can spend your whole life studying the data, but there's only one thing that will make you walk in this, and that's when you get a hold of love, which transcends both. Do you remember when we talked about the difference between an idea and a concept? This right here is the concept of God. It's how God thinks. It's not only what it's not only what is, but it's what he conceives. It's what he births. But this is an idea. And what we've done for hundreds and hundreds of years is we put, well, you never know what God will do. And you taught all this stuff about the will of God. But I'm telling you, I'm in the will of God in my spirit, but that don't mean I'm in the purpose of God. In fact, I'll say something even further. I'm the purpose of God no matter where I'm at. There is an indestructible seed. There's something unchanging in me that is solid. But this is not in the will of God at all times. Jesus said, not my will, but thine be done. We've already said that he didn't want to take the cross. But do you know what? In Greek, both words are there. What he's saying is, I know your determined will, but I'm going to press into the details. I'm going to press into the process. I'm going to go beyond where it is. It's not just some mental abstract. It's pressing in to where you have never come before. Do you remember, I don't know what speaker it is, said that when God puts you in love, he'll force you to move, he brings the law to move you beyond what you've ever loved. It was Marcus that said that. I love that because I had all this going on inside us. And Acts 27:23 shows that thylema is subordinate to bilema. What appears in one more passage is when these verses are used together, in most cases, and you when I say this, some of y'all will, this thylema is God's intention. It's what God intends. But it don't matter what the Father intends, we've got to process it. And when you begin to experience the love of God, it's when you realize that we are not processing God's love. He is actually allowing us to process him, which processes us. It's not so divided, separated thing. You don't go anything. Both of these are at work in your life right now. David Alexander, who is known by some people as the greatest living scholarship of E.W. Kenyon, said, in fact, the creative pulse of the universe is the expression of love, that love is self-giving itself to itself. In other words, it's got the power to keep giving and giving and giving and giving. These two become married in the loving kindness of God. When you really understand His love, you understand where a person's in the philema, but you also understand their process. There's a lot of people that do crazy things. And I don't believe it was ever God's intention. I don't believe it was ever God's purpose. But I understand their process. Whatever situation you are in, you are God's purpose experiencing that. But that don't mean that every part of you is in the bilemma. It doesn't mean that every part of you is where. Because He said, pray, thy kingdom come.
Yes.
What kind of God? And see, I have all these people want to talk to me about free will. And I believe in free will. I believe your will was mechanically never, ever designed to go against God. But the fact that every time I talk about sovereignty, someone wants to tell me about the limits of free will and what free is, tells me we have no idea of God. We just think we know what we're free of. Paul Watts said, God is no longer on the judgment seat. He is our Heavenly Father in the family den, ready to open His arms and receives us as His beloved children. That was her first book. Is God a risk taker? Well, in the sense of how we perceive it, yes. In the heavenlies, no. Because what we have thought is that God has everything in control and there's nothing that can hit us that God hasn't dealt with. That's true, but you have to understand there's a part of you that God wants to release. There's a part of you that He wants you cooperating with Him. You're heir with God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And so I'm telling you that God is saying that He wants you to imagine and create a different world with Him. And every time somebody says that, so well, you're trying to take away, I believe that God's got it all in control. If you really know that, you will free yourself to make different decisions. A new understanding of God. Now, here was the paradox. I've heard a lot of people, Bill Britton used to teach that Satan came right out of the assignment of God. He was never Lucifer. He came right out of the assignment of God. And yet, when he would talk about evil, he'd say it's affliction and adversity. One of the things that I've come to understand is there is nothing more that afflicts me more than when I understand He loves me and I still act the way I do. In fact, I'll say this, that my maturity has been in the fact that I'm starting to embrace the contradictions that my identity reveals to me. For years and years of my life. But Jesus, do you remember when He came and He said, thou art my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. He revealed His identity. What said? The Spirit led Him into the wilderness. When you see your identity, you go into the wilderness. Jesus said, if you bear fruit, you're going to be proved that you might bear more fruit. As Roger Staub, my old spiritual mentor, used to say, be troubled with fear the day God quits messing with you. So they always say. Well, how does this refer to Jesus, the Christ, which is the Greek word logos, because we know that's also a word that means intention. It's because this is God's logic. It's who you were from the foundation of the world. And I'm going to tell you, most of you in this room are not struggling because you've never been told who you are. You're struggling because you know who you are. You know who you are, and you know that these two are going on, and for some reason, we've been told in the church, well, you can't feel this, you can't do this. We will never come to reality, but not being real.
That's good.
I am tired of coming in. Now, I understand that God's truth is there in the confession of the Word, but you will never be able to hide in your heart what's really going on with you and come into maturity. So the Logos is God's attention, the main fullness, but the bilemma is the process of discerning the way in the midst of the layers. Now, one guy, he was a guy that was in the Little Translation, I love what he said. He said, God's will will never be watered down to mere wishing. You know, everybody's always talking about, well, you're just mental wishing. I'll be confessing the word, you're just wishing. There is no word in the New Testament for wishing. When he said it come from a great desire. what we think of wish is very weak. Even hope. Hope deferred makes one sick. When you don't have hope, you will begin to break down in your own life because you don't realize that hope in the Greek actually means an image. You are the image and imprint of God. When you have a hope, it's because God's imprint is flowing through you as you, being you. The word wish lacks the determination essential behind will, intent. The scholars of the literal concordant discovered years ago there were two Greek words for this. One is God's story, one is man's story. Man's story is the process, and God's story is the logos. One day I sent a series of questions to Bob Yannion. I was hearing about all kinds of things in Tulsa, and I sent him. And one of the things that he told me is he said, I'm very concerned that all of these things that's going on in Tulsa is the misplacement of God's sovereignty and our role of faith to receive it. And he gave me a bunch of stuff by A.W. Pink. But what they didn't realize is that my will and God's sovereignty become synergized when we realize that we're one. And that we've not really realized the power of choice. And there is a whole new can of worms being opened up right now in the body of Christ because people say, well, you're saying God changes. I believe He changes His form, but He's never changed what He created. There's a difference of creation and formation. The three O's is that God is omnipresent, omniscient, and omnipotent. We have twisted these views of eternal. The word immutability, which is actually in Hebrews 6, means not subject to mutation. What we have done is we have built our ideas around what we conceive as evil in the world. I heard a scholar recently say it starts out as the question of evil, the problem of evil, then it becomes the offense. When it becomes an offense, it's no longer theology. It's what's dealing with you. And we live in a world that people are constantly having stuff happen to them. And we go to the church and we tell them, well, you never know what God will do. That's not healing anybody. Now, there is contrast. And Ronnie Martin talked about that today. There is contrast. There are things that you can learn. But we shouldn't have to go the long way around to learn anything. But there's a word that this word's connected to, is the word philo. Now, let me write it this way. They won't hire me to be a professor for some odd reason.
We read better horizontally than diagonally.
The root of this word is this word, which means what God determines. And this is the scripture that's used when it's referring to the will of God. But in the plan of God, we have the other word. Now, what people have failed to understand is that God's plan always comes across, but God's will, it is possibility that you can be in and out of it. But listen, you are God's purpose, and no matter what you go through, God can always use your process to bring you back to where you're supposed to be. I've had people tell me, oh yeah, but you don't understand. Listen, God knows you. He knows what buttons to push. I don't care if it's 6 seconds before you die.
That's right.
Well, Mark, I listened to a person one time, and they sit there and they're about to die, and they said they saw demons coming. I said, what were they? Oh, they were drunkards. They didn't live for God their whole life. And I said, oh, they know what a demon is. How do they know what it is? You see, what I'm telling you, I know people that on their deathbed said, God, please forgive me. So who am I to say what is and what's not? I'm not here to discuss the process. I'm just telling you God's love and God's plan.
Yes.
But I'm going to tell you that when my father came out to me, and I wanted to drive the car when I was 7 years old, which I did get in and push it out of gear and went down the hill. My dad said, no. Now, the plan was I'm going to drive the car. But at 7 years old, you're too immature. I tried anyway. About 12 years old, we got the whole idea of him being with me. We ended up in a ditch a couple times. Thank God for those things that you pull emergency brake. When I was 17 years old, my dad said, look, it's been the plan all along, and it's my will. We end up in a couple ditches. Now I drive for a living. Because at 19 years old, guess what? No matter what the plan was, it was time for me to learn to drive. Now, I could say that my dad was schizophrenic, or I can say that God's will is determined by your maturity. There are things a year ago that God said no to, he's going to say yes to. Because it's all about maturity. And what we have done is made this so abstract, so it's either going to be this way or that way. I cannot stand the fact that when somebody walks in and says, hey, I've got a ministry. Well, let's pray over them. And we discern something. Well, because God said no, then we think that's no from then on. I'm going to tell you what I tried to do right now, I tried to do years ago. And people in this room that knows me, I was the most frustrated person you could ever imagine. Talked about it, said never happened. And now I set something up and I just watch it unfold. I'm like, wow, this is cool. Why? And I could say with God's will, but no, it's together. We are working together. Romans 9:19 in the Mirror Translation says, this just sounds reasonable. This doesn't sound reasonable. Who has the right to blame God? Who can resist his will? And Francis, and I can't say that name like Mike can. Mike, what's his name, Francis?
Francis Toy.
Okay, there you go. God is not schizophrenic, having to balance out a seemingly unstable character by creating a nice guy and a bad guy, one for blessing, one for wrath. He cannot be both the author of light and darkness. In him is no compromise or change. James 1:17-18. There's no inconsistency, no distortion. He goes, the Bible says that it is man who forgets, not God. You see, that's been the problem, is that we don't forget. And I used to read the scriptures where it said, God remembered. That's kind of knowing God don't remember stuff. I think it's the beauty of it. It's showing that God, in his infinity, reveals the fact that he has the ability to feel and sense where you are. His destiny for you. There's no one batting for you more than God to fulfill your purpose. When you read this in James 1:18, it says, it was his delightful resolve to give birth to us that we are conceived by the unveiled logic of God. The balema is the affectionate desire and deliberate resolve of God. I love that. Ephesians 1:11 says that God has a blueprint intention. Isaiah 55:11 says in the Mirror Translation, it shall accomplish my purpose and it shall prosper in my resolve. When I begin to look this up, Rick Renner, who is one of the most astounding Greek scholars there is, says the word balema actually means resolve. See, I remember Mike Hayes teaching something one time that really helped me. He said when he was growing up, his parents never got to do sports. And so when he got older, he wanted to do sports because he was neglected of it. Now, he could sit there and say, you know what? God made me do sport. No. The plan of God is it had nothing to do with it. But out of the counsel of his will, God allowed him to have play sports so that he could learn things about God and learn things about life. Now, I'm not going to sit there and tell you it was the determined plan of God. But there are a lot of things in our life that we go through by process. And I'm going to tell you, I would much rather go through process together than I ever would alone. I don't have to pray. Let me ask you, let's pray. God, do you want me to go hang out with you? No. And I'm telling you, there's so much of this that I begin to see, that I begin to see unveiled. And there's a lot to the, there's a quote from Mike Clegg in The View of Sovereignty. He says, the will of God, philo, this word here, and the plan, malema, are slightly different meaning, but the will of God is more of an intention, while the plan of God is a purpose that is actively pushing to fulfillment. Have you ever had the sense, and I know everyone in this room has, that God is pushing you? That God is moving you out on that edge? You know, people say, well, God's so nice. I ain't ever seen God nice. He's either wide open or he's, you know, dealing with you. But here's where we get the problem. The problem that we come into is that when we try to build our entire life, and I've done this, As you get all this stuff figured out, well, I'm going to figure out what this is, and we try to combine them. I was in a funeral last week, and I saw 30, 60, 100 fold all right in the same room in the same funeral. There was a man named Kevin Bates that came, and he began to minister, and it was so powerful. He talked about chronos. It's the Greek word for time, chronology. We all live in time. We have to deal with it. But there's also those kairos, those defining moments, those Kodak moments where God speaks to us. And it was so powerful. And then they got another guy, and he tried to get us all saved. I mean, there might be somebody up in here. I mean, he was at a funeral. He even had the audacity to say that, you know what, if somebody called the funeral, called the ambulance and said that somebody died, they'd find five of you before they come. They were at a funeral. But I could tell this man struggled, that he had studied his whole life, the book of Revelation, the end time. He had this all figured out, Lucifer and angels and how it all worked. And then we went up to the grave set, and Dr. Grady Brown was there, and Grady said, you know what, this is beautiful. Because she's not here. She's graduated. She's only living what was already fulfilled. And it was so powerful, because what it reveals to me is that there are times that I can't make the Philema and Bilema fit. My experience, the Bilema says this. My knowing of God's purpose and what Scripture says and the script says this. But let me tell you something. The contradiction is what makes me grow. It's the paradox. And I'm not going to have it figured out trying to make it fit. We talked about the puzzle. You can't shave off and make the pieces fit. It only fits when it fits. And the Scripture is real people experiencing a real God in real time. They wrote from that perspective. They wrote from how they felt. And there's things in there. It says, nothing shall separate me from the love of God. You think Paul sat there and said, well, in my philosophical years of just shoving. No, he said, nothing shall by any means separate me from the will of God. It was a discovery. The Greek brings that out. There's no one in this room that has come to great understanding without going through something. There's no one in this room that has ever went into something without pressing. So as Jesus said, I know the theo, I know the determined will of God. I know what God's plan is, but I'm going to press into what I have never pressed into. He wasn't saying, I don't want to go to the cross. He wants to understand the purpose and plan from the foundation of the world. He was aligning himself. God's not out of a line. It's us that's out of a line. And you know what we've done? We've made belief and believing a God, and then we build our whole lives around it. But His faith, which you're not going to try to get, you already have it in you. The Bible says it's because of His faithfulness, not mine. There's not one thing I've ever got right. And if I got it right, it's because He did it through me. Now, what people say, and I know what they're going to say, yeah, but don't you have responsibility? Absolutely. I have the responsibility of processing the rest of my life the infallible love of God that I ain't got figured out yet. So don't ask me what my eschatology is, because it keeps changing. Don't ask me what my view of Satan and the origin of evil and all that is, because it keeps changing. Why does it keep changing? Because every time I come into a new view of God, that all shifts. And it's going to keep shifting. And if it don't, I need somebody to hunt me down and say, what's wrong with you? Beliefs are supposed to be organic. They're supposed to keep living. And I want to say this. Everyone in this room has experienced a moment. You know only God could have brought you through. And we, instead of defining sovereignty by that, we have defined everything in abstract. But, you know, brother, it's your faith. You know, it's your faith. In times, it is. But it's all about the discernment in the moment. I can have two people standing in front of me, and one person is because they don't act, and the other person's because they won't let go and let God. Both. And what we've done is try to create this canvas of ideas for everything. No one in this room has ever, I can't talk you out of the love of God. Danny said this with me the other day. We were talking, and he said, you know, this here, I don't know about this, and I said, fine, I'm open to that. I want to hear your view. But the love of God and the grace of God we're talking about, it's absolute. He can't never talk me out of it. But how it's all going to end, and where the process is, and where everybody's going to die, my bad. I don't have a clue. But what if you notice that the more what we talk about is evil, is in a sense kind of slowing down in our lives, and what we know is sovereignty and light is speeding up. It's because what we used to live is God's plan, and this is when it's going to... None of the dates fix. I got a prophecy back in the 19th. Don't matter. What God's doing is speeding up. Because you're speeding up. Because you are the purpose of God. What's the will of God? Relationship. This has never been fully understood by a person that don't have a relationship. Some average guy outside right now woke up and said, Lord, just fill me with your spirit. He knows more about this than we do. Because he has said, God, I'm open. Yeah. And I got news for you. The God you serve is really open too. He's wanting to see what kind of world God created together. Anybody have anything they want to share? What kind of thing was that, man? Okay. Well, I'm going to open it up. If anybody has anything to share, we'll do it. And then if not, then I'm going to hand it back to Kathy.
It's been a good day.
Yes.
Thank you, Leon.
We're ending a little bit early. Which is fine. I'm enjoying the word, but I'm tired. I want to go chill. But I so appreciate everyone that came and all the word that was, I should say, all the truth that was spoken forth today. And I hope it brought us to a greater understanding and greater awareness of who God is. Not out here. You got to quit looking with the carnal eye and start seeing with the spiritual eye of who God, and who God is in here as well. We begin seeing each other beyond the flesh. As Derek, we've been sharing for the last, seems like a month now, as looking in the mirror, you know, when you can look deep into your own eyes and begin to see who Christ is within. And if we can begin, this was shared earlier, to see one another, no matter who they are. See the lady down here at the counter, just walk in and see her and know she's a creation of God. She's a child of God. No matter what color her skin, no matter what age, there's no limits in God. And I just appreciate that. Yes, you got something?
I just think of that. Well, I'm trying to get it out. Learn to experience God.
Yes.
And embrace that. Because if there's any mask you have on, when you truly experience Him through anything you go through, and you experience Him for real, it will let down those masks.
Exactly.
You can't hide from the realness of God, the truth of God. You can't even put up a facade because it's going to display it for everyone to see.
Well, as I said earlier, I'm not down in... Or I think I might say this more. I'm not putting down the scripture, I'm not putting in the Bible. But you know, we think the only way we can hear God is through reading the scriptures, digging in the scriptures. And God saying, be still. And allow Him to speak from us. Allow Him to reveal Himself through us, as us, and in us, and as us. And so that's what she's talking about. Begin to experience Him, begin to experience Him. The scriptures will be brought to more light, you know. To, you know what I'm trying to say. I'm lost for words. But anyways, I'm going to close, but I want to encourage you to, God bless in your heart, to leave a donation to help cover the cost of the room. We also have products back there. Mike has some stuff. He actually, thank you, Lord, remember to bring them. And we have some products back there. And before I even do this, I was saying, we are so, me and Mark and Senator Dan's part of this too, are so honored about what God is doing in Russell. Because last year, March 12th, was our first conference here. And we hadn't planned on hosting all these conferences. We hosted 6 last year, and 5 of them were in Arkansas. But we were just going to do one conference because Sandra and Dana kept hearing us say, they'd call us, where you at? Oh, I'm headed to this conference, or I'm headed to that conference. And they kept saying, I'm tired of you saying you're going to this conference or that conference. When are you going to have one in Russellville? And so we decided to have one last year, and when we left, people were saying, I'm ready for the next one. we had, there's other people that had been hosting all these conferences, but they're older and things came up and they were had asked us to take over. And I said, Lord, how are we going to do that? Mark works 60 hours a week. You know, we're already a full-time minister. We don't have the money that the other people have to pay the ministers to come in, because we got people coming from different states. And we came, we had the conference, and people came just to be a part of it. And that's what Leon was saying. I think it was Leon or Ronnie or somebody was saying, there's a new anointing for Russellville. God has a new anointing for Russellville. It's not just because me and Mark are here. I don't care if we came and did these conferences or not. Danny, Sandra, whoever God spoke to would have these conferences. And the church is still going to come, with or without us. So thank you for being a part of that. We have the newest series of CDs. It's from the Masterpiece Conference. Encourage you to pick up a copy of them. We have other ones back there from the conferences we had last year. March spoke in Baytown, Texas. In February, we have that CD back there.